Acts 11. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 30 this morning. In the book of Acts, we've been seeing that God has been taking the church, I'll say, in a new direction, so to speak, for the church, not from God's perspective, but from the church's perspective. And it deals with the fact that the kingdom of God is for the entire world. And we've been seeing this as a major theme in the book of Acts. God desires the nations to know Jesus. God's kingdom is international in scope. God wants to take his message to all men and all peoples and all tribes and all languages. It's, you know, in Revelation, what we read earlier today. That's the picture. That's the end. That's where we're going. And in the book of Acts, God begins this process with an Ethiopian eunuch. I say begins. In the book of Acts begins. He's begun it before. The book of Acts even began. I mean, Jesus was going to, you know, talking to Roman centurions about how this guy has greater faith than anyone in all Israel. And so, but in the book of Acts, we start with an Ethiopian eunuch. And God then sends Peter to the home of a Roman soldier. But these events are on a small scale. Luke, the writer of Acts, is now going to describe the spread of the gospel on a larger scale, the spread of the gospel to the nations on a larger scale. But the beginnings of that whole process are small, just like the beginnings of just about anything. So Acts chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 19 to 30. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, Luke begins verse 19 by going backwards in time. And so he goes back to the persecution of Stephen, and the people who were scattered at the persecution of Stephen. And he said, when that happened, these people who were scattered, they began spreading the gospel. They just were spreading the gospel in different places. That occurs before Saul's conversion. When Saul was actually one of the persecutors of Stephen. And so Saul has not been converted when they are scattering. And so we're going backwards in time in verse 19. Now, what I read covers a lot of time, and so but that verse is going backwards. And so a persecution comes on the church. We've already seen that. The church is scattered, but as God's people are scattered, they speak. And they speak Jesus to the people they go to. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, you see them scattered and spreading the word. And verse 20, next verse, preaching the Lord Jesus. You see that in that section. And so this persecution actually does not slow them down. They're not saying, since they wanted to kill us back there in Jerusalem, we'll just kind of be quiet and lay low. That's not what they did. It's actually just the opposite. Since the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill us, we'll just tell these people here about Jesus then. Sometimes the American church needs to hear that message. Because sometimes the American church, we're too cautious. Just go ahead, speak Jesus. The first century church did. They did it in the face of persecution. But this text is actually about more than just speaking Jesus. This text is about taking Jesus to people who are not like you. That's what this text is really focusing more on. It's not just about taking Jesus to people, it's about taking Jesus to very different kinds of people. You look at verse 19. Most of the believers who were scattered spoke the word only to Jews, because that's who they were. They were Jews. And so when they went to other places, that's who they were naturally talking to and so on. And there may have been some prejudice in there, and there may have been some, we can't talk to Gentiles. But, verse 20 begins with but. Some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. These are Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene. Began speaking to Greeks in the city of Antioch of Syria. And what winds up happening then, as they do this, they're starting to take the gospel to Greek people, not Jews, Gentiles. And what happens is that a church with Gentiles, a significant number of Gentiles in it, begins to form in the city of Antioch. And an entire ministry to Gentiles is starting to form in the city of Antioch. And this is the formation of a bigger thing, but it's not big yet. It's going to be, but it's not yet. And so this is not merely taking Jesus to a handful of Greeks. This is the birth of an entire ministry to Gentiles and of a church with a significant Gentile population. Guys, the church in Antioch is going to play the English word is a catalytic role. Do you know what that means? If I use that English word, catalytic? No. It means it's going to be the spark that gets the fire going. Does that make sense? Okay, the church in Antioch is going to be the spark that gets the fire going for Gentile ministry. It's going to do that to expand the gospel to the nations. In fact, in chapter 13, which we're not there yet, but when we get there, what's going to happen is that this church in Antioch that's now just beginning to form, this church in Antioch is going to have in it members like Paul and Barnabas, and the church in Antioch is going to actually lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them out on missionary journeys to the Gentiles. And we're going to see these missionary journeys in the book of Acts, but it begins from the church in Antioch, and the church of Antioch is just beginning now. We're seeing it form. And so this church is going to be Paul's sending church. Imagine that, you know. Wouldn't it be cool to be the sending church for Paul? What's that?
The dream team.
That's right. Yeah, we had Paul and Barnabas. Yeah. Oh. But right now that's not where they are. They're still getting formed. And this church is formed by the grace of God. Look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, Barnabas, when he shows up, he sees the grace of God that's going on here. And so this is something that God is doing by grace. And it says many people were added to the Antioch church. Look at verse 21. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Look at verse 24. A great many people were being added to the Lord. And verse 24 is, the verb is passive. In other words, it's not like the church is adding anybody. People are being added to the church. The church isn't the active agent in that verb. God is. God is doing the acting. The church is just receiving the numbers as God adds. The church is growing by the grace of God. This is what's happening in Antioch. Now, we saw this same phenomenon earlier in Jerusalem. The same thing was happening in Jerusalem in the earlier chapters of Acts. We're now seeing the same thing with the church in Antioch. And so what's going on is God is creating a second center for the faith, so to speak. So all this is going on in Antioch, and word gets out to the Jerusalem church. And they hear about what's going on in Antioch. Hey, people travel back and forth, and they're telling the leaders in the Jerusalem church of what's going on in Antioch. And the Jerusalem church says, well, we need to check this out. So they send Barnabas to Antioch. And he probably has a mission. Go find out what's going on in Antioch and report back. It's probably, his mission is something like that. Barnabas, good choice. Real good choice for this mission. Barnabas is from, do you know where Barnabas is from? Barnabas,
Cyprus.
What's that?
Cyprus.
Silas? Cyprus.
Cyprus.
Yes, yeah. Barnabas is from Cyprus. That's right. Well, it's certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene who are actually began this whole thing. And so Barnabas understands Greek culture. He grew up in it. But Barnabas is also a Jew. And so he understands the scripture. And he understands Jewish culture. He grew up in it. And everyone in the Jerusalem church trusts Barnabas. He's got a lot of trust with the leaders there. And so he's a really good choice to send. So Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch, by the way, is north. It's in modern day, I don't know if it would be located in southeastern Turkey or if it would be located in very far north Syria, or Iraq, right in, it's right in, I'm not sure where the borders today and the borders then, how they would play out. But it was in the Roman province of Syria. But that was the Roman province, not the modern country of Syria. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. That means Antioch was a larger city than Jerusalem. It's a big city. It's very cosmopolitan. It's very diverse. Had a very strong economy. It was on a river that things from the east would flow through the river to get to the Mediterranean Sea. And it wasn't far. It was about 18 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. The Jews, it had a significant Jewish population, and the Jews in Antioch dealt with the Greeks all the time. They had to. It was a Greek city. The Jews were the outsiders in that city. In Jerusalem, the Jews are the insiders, and the Gentiles are the outsiders. But in Antioch, it's just the other way around. The Jews are the outsiders. And so for a Jew living in Antioch, they had to deal with the Greek people because that was life. You could not avoid it. And so it would be very natural, much more so than in Jerusalem, for Jewish believers to start talking to Greeks there. Because it would be just, it would be much more normal, because they already were talking to the Greeks about other stuff. Well, let's talk to them about Jesus too. It would also be a much more culturally welcoming environment for Greek believers, Gentile believers, than Jerusalem would be. So Barnabas goes to this city. He sees what's going on, and he absolutely loves it. So much so that he decides to stay. I'm staying here. And the work is growing, and the work needs help. You know, the ministry expands, you need more workers, right? Okay, this is what's going on in this Gentile church. And Barnabas sees what's going on, and he knows just the right man for this job, because he's met him before. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He says, that is the guy for this job. And so he goes out. We're in verse 25 now, 5 and 6. And so Barnabas goes out searching for Saul. The actual word there is something he had to really seek him out. This wasn't an easy thing. It was like hunting or something like that. Search and search and search. You get that? That's the idea of the word there. He really looked hard to find Saul, but he found him. And he brings Saul back to Antioch. And the two of them stay there in Antioch, and they teach for a whole year. Now, get the picture here. Barnabas is a Jew. Saul is a Jew. But the church in Antioch is becoming more Gentile. And so what we have are two Jewish brothers working to build a largely Gentile ministry and church. Now, this new church in Antioch, they need these Jewish brothers because they need what these Jewish brothers can offer them, what they bring to the table, so to speak, if I can use that term. Here's what Barnabas does. Verse 23, look at verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas is encouraging these new believers to remain faithful to the Lord, to stay with the Lord with all your heart. That steadfast purpose part, that the ESV translates it that way, can be something like devoted from the heart. Barnabas is encouraging these believers. Barnabas is shepherding these believers. And this is what believers need. Believers need encouragement and shepherding. It's not enough to just come to faith. You now have to continue in the faith. You now have to walk in the faith. And to be honest with you, that's the hard part. Following Jesus is hard. It requires commitment. It requires day after day after day after day dying to yourself. This is what the Christian life requires. And there are a lot of people who think they're Christians because they had an experience years ago. Or because intellectually they believe certain doctrines. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I believe that. But then you look at their lives, and they actually do not live for Jesus. They don't obey him. They don't care to know his word. They don't care to be with God's people. They don't trust his plan for their lives, for their time, with their money. In essence, they live however they please. But then they turn around and say they're Christians because sometime in the past, there was this experience. That is not real faith. That's not what faith is. Barnabas knows this. Barnabas knows that if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to follow Jesus. And following is an ongoing thing. That's why he's saying to these people who are becoming believers, remain with the Lord. Live your life with commitment to him. Devote your heart to him. He's encouraging these new believers to be disciples and not just converts. A changed life over time is one of the best evidences of real faith. So, then, guys, I'll tell you what Barnabas is telling this church. Walk with the Lord every day. Keep going. Stay with him. Make his priorities your priorities. And do it today. And then do it tomorrow. And then do it the next day. And then do it next month. And then do it next year. And then do it. Keep doing it 50 years from now. Devote yourself to the scriptures, to reading them, to hearing them preached. Devote yourself to the fellowship of God's people. Devote yourself to the sharing of your faith, to the serving of his kingdom, to giving of your time and your resources for his work, to making his desires your desires daily. Daily. Jesus gave himself for you and for me. Give yourself for him. Daily. That's what the Christian life looks like. And when you minister with Christians, push them to commit their lives daily. And don't let Christians settle for a one-time experience that they had years ago, perhaps. Push them to live the life. That's what Barnabas is doing to these people in Antioch, these new believers in Antioch. And then when he gets Saul, the two of them start teaching. And they're teaching the believers in the faith. The church needs that. Guys, you need a Barnabas to encourage you to keep going. And you need a Barnabas and a Saul to teach you the right ways in the Lord. That's important. And to some people, you may be the Barnabas and the Saul. And when that's the case, don't let them settle for a shallow Christian life. Call them. Encourage them to go on and live the life daily. Call them to give their lives. And so the church needs you and me to keep growing in the Lord. And the church needs you and me to encourage others to keep growing in the Lord. The church needs you. And it needs us to contribute what we can for the spread of the kingdom of God. You see this in Antioch. We have Jewish brothers who know the scriptures teaching Gentile brothers who do not know the scriptures. The Gentiles don't know the scriptures. The Jews do. It's why God is using Jews to train up these Gentiles. That the church actually needs what the Jews can give them. The Jewish brothers then send a prophet, verse 27 to 30, named Agabus, from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he informs them of an upcoming famine that's going to come, but which eventually does come, it says, under the reign of Claudius, who was the emperor, Roman emperor. And the Gentile brothers in Antioch, when they hear the news, what do? They take up an offering. And each, according to his ability, sets aside some money to help the Jewish brothers back in Judea with this famine. And so Barnabas and Saul contribute what they can to the church in Antioch. What is that? Encouragement to keep going, shepherding, and teaching in the scriptures. That's what they can give this church, and this is what this church needs. And so they are giving to this church those things. The church in Antioch is then contributing what it can to the Jewish church back in Judea. What is that? Financial help for a famine. And so you've got the body of Christ using its different gifts and its different abilities to help the body of Christ. That's what's going on here. Paul, you know, Paul's the one who gave us the whole metaphor of the body of Christ and gifts and whatnot in 1 Corinthians. But he's actually seeing it lived out right here. Long before he wrote 1 Corinthians, this is what's going on. And so what we're seeing is that the encouragers encourage, the shepherds shepherd, the teachers teach, the prophets prophesy. All of that's going on right here. Those with financial ability are giving according to their means to help those in need. Everyone here is doing something to build up the body of Christ. And so, yes, you and I, we have a part there too, to build up the body of Christ. What's your part? How can you serve God's people, the church? How can you do that? How can you serve the kingdom of God? See, this is part of continuing in the faith. This is part of walking in the Lord. This is part of remaining faithful to the Lord, what Barnabas is telling them to do. This is part of day after day after day after day walking with Christ. Part of it is serve by His grace. It is His will for you. Guys, it is His will for you to serve. It is. Don't just take in, you know, the word or God's teaching or encouragement or whatever it is. Don't just be taking in. Give. Live out. Give back to God and to others what you can. And He will lead you, and He will grant you His grace in that process. He's faithful. And you'll be glad. You know, in this business of, serving, I used to be much more reserved. Just kind of kept to myself, primarily. And looking back, now, I see those years as wasted years. Now, in another sense, I don't think God wastes years. And He was working in me, even back then, during that time. And so While I say wasted years, I say that in a sense. But He really had to push me to get me to actively step out to serve. I have no regrets on stepping out and doing that when that happened. My regrets are that it took so long for God to really do that in me. And so He, God, loves you. He knows what's best for you. He says, stay faithful. He says, trust Him. He says, give Him your heart today, daily, and serve where you can. And He'll help you. He gave His life for you. You know He loves you. You know He's with you. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, we are the beneficiaries as Gentiles of this Gentile church that's getting born here in Acts 11. And we thank You for that fact. We thank You that You have chosen the nations. Bless You. And Lord, we pray that you, by your grace, enable us day by day, by day, by day, by day, to walk with you, to remain faithful with you. Day by day, to serve you. And that you show us what that looks like. And that you gently push us to take the steps you want us to take. We bless your name. We give glory to your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.